This morning we're going to be talking about being servants of Christ. And I'm going to take an approach at this that I don't know if it's different than others, but in my mind it's a little different. There has been, I think, a trend that I've noticed that's become more prevalent, at least maybe when it's always been there and just I'm simply seeing it more. But the trend is for people to try to emphasize that we need more love in the world, that people need to be more loving. And, you know, that in a way, I mean, it sounds like it would be a good thing. But the problem that I'm seeing is that people are saying that all we need to do is be more loving instead of serving God. As if, you know, by us being kind and loving people that we don't have to have God in our life. And so it is not necessarily something that people are advocating from the standpoint of them saying we need to be good servants of God and love other people. It's them saying, well, if we could just learn to love ourselves, to be kind to other people, then that'd be good enough. And in a way, I think that that's kind of strange because it goes back to man defining what love is, or trying to. And I think that whenever man tries to define things to suit himself, there's going to be problems. And I think a lot of times what happens is that people try to define love as getting what makes them happy, or being treated the way they want to be treated. And that's how they define love. And so it is basically the best that you might be able to hope from some of that is that people might be nice or nicer to other people. But I don't think that they would ever be able to reach the standard that God expects love to be. Luke 6:32 and 33, the Lord mentioned there that if you love those who love you, what more do you do than sinners do? Even the sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, then how are you any different than the sinners? They do that as well. And so there is an expectation that Christians should learn to love and to do things that are to even our enemies, to those who mistreat us. That is not going to be the natural response if you are just simply trying to do these things on your own or what makes you happy. It is going to be that if you look at things from a worldly standpoint, that that's not going to be the standard that you live by. And so that's why I say that loving the way that God teaches to love is a higher standard. It requires more of us. And it is a better, purer kind of love. And again, I think that a lot of people are using this concept of love as just love yourself. That you need to be happy with yourself, even if you're doing what's wrong. You're doing sin. And I think that's interesting to think about, that people are trying to say, well, you just need love more. And yet what they're doing is overlooking the sin in their life and trying to be at peace with themselves instead of changing to do what's right and good. And so I want you to think about an example of how this concept has been out there for a long time, but that it is, again, maybe just something that I've not paid as close attention to until more recently. Way back in 1977, there was a song written that was written for to be the theme of a movie about the famous boxer Muhammad Ali. Later on, a version of that song became very well known when it was released by Whitney Houston in 1985. And that song is The Greatest Love of All. That song really annoys me. It sounds beautiful. But I think when you think about the message, it ought to be very troubling. And that song went to number one in the U.S. and it sold something like 22 million records worldwide. It was a well-received, heard song. The song goes, "Everybody's searching for a hero. People need someone to look up to. I never found anyone who fulfilled my needs, a lonely place to be. And so I learned to depend on me. I decided long ago never to walk in anyone's shadow. If I fail, if I succeed, at least I'll live as I believe. No matter what they take from me, they can't take away my dignity. Because the greatest love of all is happening to me. I found the greatest love of all inside of me. The greatest love of all is easy to achieve. Learning to love yourself, it is the greatest love of all." That last part, she says that the greatest love of all is happening to her. She found it inside of her, and it's to love herself. And I hope that you can see the problem with that being described as the greatest love of all is you've got conflict come up with Scripture. And in John 15, 13 through 14 is where that conflict is. I'll read that for you in just a minute. But I want you to think about how the Bible talks about it just is natural for you to have some kind of regard for yourself. That's Ephesians 5 talks about in verse 28 and 29. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. So he's saying no one ever hated his own flesh. You know, we tend to be selfish people. We tend to look out for ourselves. That old phrase, you look out for number one, you know, you're looking out for your own self, your own interest. That is just a natural flow of things. Now, again, I think that there are occasions where if somebody has been mistreated or abused, they don't have self-esteem or self-respect, there can be occasions where people become self-loathing. I wanted to mention some of that because there's a balance here. We don't need to be looking at ourselves with some kind of loathing or hatefulness. There is to an extent that we have to accept ourselves, to accept what you look like, the things that you can't change, to accept that there are certain shortcomings that you have. You try to change what you can, maybe improve what you can, but at some point you have to have some kind of self-respect and not just be beating yourself up. You need to love yourself and take care of yourself at times. I'm not trying to contend against that, but I think that typically what people do is they have where that they make sure that they are taken care of. And if anything, we err a lot of times on the other side of things of making excuses for our bad behavior. Not necessarily trying to beat ourselves up or look ill on ourselves, but it's well, I did that and I justify myself because of this, and we make some kind of excuse for it. John 15, 13 through 14, Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." So, that concept that you need to love yourself and somehow that's the greatest love, that is the most fulfilling thing, you know, that you can discover. Jesus says the greatest love that anybody can have is to lay down their life for their friends. And so, in that concept, I don't think that he's only talking about, well, you know, if you see your friend, in danger, you know, you throw yourself in harm's way before them. It can involve that. But I want you to think about this concept of what does it mean to lay down your life for somebody else. I've heard it emphasized that can be done daily. That little by little, in little ways, that you are sacrificing yourself for that person. It can be in the little ways that you're willing to lay down your life to do what they need, to see to their needs. And so it can be a long-term dying to self while seeking for their good. And so that's where I want to tie this concept of love with serving, of being a servant of Christ. That we are not looking out just simply for our own selves. Philippians 2 talks about that with having the mind that was in Christ, that he humbled himself and took on the form of a bondservant, was willing even to die on the cross. And so loving others means being willing to sacrifice. And I think that with sacrifice comes scars at times, wounds, hurts, pains. And so you can be emotionally hurt at times when trying to serve others. Someone I read recently said that giving to others will oftentimes open you up to hurt. And I think that's true. That if you are giving, if you're serving, you're making sacrifices, it opens you up. It exposes you to being abused, misused, ill-treated, maybe even betrayed by the person you were trying to help. Well, in a way, I think that you can start to kind of think about how that could be very quickly the greatest kind of love. That there is no greater love than for you to sacrifice yourself in service to somebody else. Trying to do good for them and to see them go in the right direction. And not putting yourself before them or above them. So what all does it take to be a servant? Again, there is a power in living as a servant to others. In serving a cause that is greater than yourself. And hopefully seeing Jesus grow in those that we're striving to help. Seeing them grow closer to God. I think one key element to being a servant is for us to learn to love. Learning to love others. Titus 2. In Titus 2, 3 through 5, I've mentioned this off and on at times, but something kind of got me thinking more about this passage. Titus 2, 3 through 5 says that aged women likewise be reverent in demeanor, not slanderers, nor enslaved to much wine, teachers of what is good, that they may train the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sober-minded, chaste, workers at home, kind, being subject in subjection to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. I thought it was kind of interesting trying to look at the words that are used here, that to love their husbands is one word in the Greek, and to love their children is another word. It's not like agape or phileo, some of those kind of words that you normally hear talked about with love. But it's its own word. It means to love their husband or to love their children. Well, it is neat to me to think about that here are the older women who are to teach or to train or to encourage, to admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children. Well, doesn't that come naturally? I mean, it's your children. Of course you're going to love them. I think there are some days where that when you've got the sacrifices and the service and the giving that takes place in relationships, that there are times where you have to learn how to love. It is a part of that kind of relationship. That they are not always lovable people. That there are things that you have to learn how to be willing to sacrifice for that person's good and not be focused on yourself, on what you want. And so I think that's remarkable to think about that passage from that standpoint. I think so oftentimes movies have made some kind of fantasy where that people think that, you know, a woman and a man, they get married and life is just one big, happy, you know, honeymoon for the rest of their life. It's not like that. Reality comes in and you have to learn how to love that person, to be loving and giving and sacrificing, to serve them. And so, relationships teach you about what love requires of us. Hebrews 13:1 is another example where it says, "Let love of the brethren continue." Well, why would you need to say that if it just comes naturally? You know, you get some brethren together and just love flows out naturally. I can tell you that sometimes brethren can be difficult, stubborn, willful. They can maybe not be thinking about others. Just various things come up that we've got to learn how to love one another. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 47 is the passage that it seems like stands out when talking about what is love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly or rude. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. And it does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So when somebody is not lovable, when they are ungrateful, demanding, you love. And so that requires for you to be patient. It requires for you to be kind. It requires for you not to keep a record of every time that a wrong is suffered. You don't seek your own. One that stood out to me more, looking at this more recently, rejoicing with the truth. Love rejoices with the truth. It does not rejoice with unrighteousness or sin. Brethren, I tell you, it really troubles me when someone is doing evil and their family says, "Oh, I still love them. It's just, you know, they make me so proud." I'm sorry, they seem to celebrate the wicked as much as they do the good. That's not loving. Love rejoices in the truth. It doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness or wickedness. Paul mentions this to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 13 because they were having quarrels. They were having jealousy even over spiritual gifts. He's reminding them of what it means to let love of the brethren continue. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 13. And again, I'm trying to emphasize love because I see love as being the root of why we serve, why we give and do for others. Romans 13, verse 8 through 10. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. If you love them, you're not going to steal from them. You're not going to lie to them or lie about them and bear false witness against them. That is just what you owe to them. Owe nothing to them but to love them. And so love doctrine oversees and directs everything about how we treat others around us. A Christian's life is meant to be a servant's life. I've mentioned to you guys recently about the concept that we need to be submissive. And that has, in our society, become kind of a dirty word that people don't want to submit to others. But we cannot be servants to each other if we are not willing to take on a submissive humility about ourselves. Romans 6:18 talks about that we have become servants of righteousness. If you'll look at Romans 12:9 through 11... Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligent, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We do that to one another. We're devoted to one another. We're giving preference to one another in honor because we're serving the Lord. We're servants of Christ. Paul described himself in 2 Corinthians 4:5 as having preached Jesus to them and was their bondservants for Jesus' sake. And so we do that to one another. We serve one another because we are Jesus' servants. That's what He wants from us. 1 Peter 5:5 talks about being clothed with humility. And so we are submissive to one another. And so that is what is required if you're going to be a servant to Christ and a servant to one another. 1 Peter chapter 2, something else that I think is important about keeping in mind for what's required to be a servant is mentioned here. 1 Peter 2:21, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth, and while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously." And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the Shepherd and Guardian of your souls. He mentions there about how Jesus did not retaliate. He didn't return evil for evil, but that He kept entrusting Himself to God. And I think that if you consider it there in verse 24, that by His wounds you were healed. You've got there the concept of Him doing these things for our good, serving us, you know, focusing on what others would receive from His sacrifice. Hebrews 12:2 talks about that for the joy set before Jesus, He endured the cross, despising the shame. It was shameful. It wasn't something that was enjoyable, but for the joy that was set before Him, what we would receive from it, He endured the cross. And so when we are serving, I think sometimes we've got to be aware that we're not going to retaliate and return evil for evil. You know, there are going to be those times where the folks that we're trying to help will turn against us instead of receiving it well. You know, they'll strike at us instead of receiving it well. And so your efforts may not be received as intended. You know, you might just have wanted to help or do something good, and it's somehow taken out of the way that you intended. And I'll give you an example. I can remember years back when I was in college, I had this notion in my mind that, you know, we needed to express more love for each other as brethren. And so I thought, you know, it'd be a great thing for me to give more hugs and show people that I care more, you know, and, you know, just a family kind of thing. And I don't remember how the word got back to me, but at least one lady or so had thought that that was not appropriate, because it was almost like, I don't know if it was just not well received, because here I'm coming up just all of a sudden hugging on somebody. And so my intent was to try to show brotherly love and affection for my brethren, and it was taken in this different direction. And I was like, okay, I just won't do that no more. There are going to be those times that you're trying to do good and trying to help other people, and it can be taken the wrong way. Well, the question is, does that mean that you're going to throw your hands up and just stop? That you're not going to, well, I tried, but it didn't work. I'm not doing anything else. You know, they didn't take it the right way. Or are you going to look for other ways for you to serve? There are those in the world that are just full of hate that will lash out at us. And it doesn't matter how good and how kind and how loving you have been, that the darkness is going to hate the light. And we've got to turn the other cheek. You know, we don't need to treat them the same way that they treated us. We need to treat them how we want to be treated. And that's, again, that's just part of trying to serve in the kingdom. 2 Timothy 4, 9-11, I want to point out this possibility as a challenge to being a servant. 2 Timothy 4, Paul, when you read this passage, it sounds like Paul is preparing for the end coming to his life, to his duties, to his being able to serve. And he says there in 2 Timothy 4:9, "Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Cretans has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service." Then you skip down to verse 16. "At my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth." I want you to try to put yourself in the shoes of Paul. Here are these men that they had been former companions to Paul, and they had deserted him. Can you imagine how that hurt him? You know, here are these people that you trusted that had been traveling with you and loved this present world and just took off, left you. And then at your first defense, there's nobody else there with you, standing by your side. You know, where are they? It doesn't say. But in verse 16, I think Paul has that great attitude, and he says, "May it not be counted against them." Even then, he did not want it to be somehow to their detriment or God get even with them. He's not wanting bad to come to them. I think that's the spirit of a servant, wanting for their good. There have been times where that people, when they've been hurt by somebody that they trusted, you know, they don't feel like they want to open themselves up again. They want to isolate themselves and shut themselves away. That may be the natural feeling that we have, but that does not help things. That does not help the kingdom to grow. We've got to be willing to accept that there are going to be those times that we have to deal with even our trusted companions letting us down. And just keep being able to pick back up and keep on going. There are some times that I think, as being a servant, that you need to use your pain to help others. There are some times where that if you have come across somebody that has had some kind of a pain or a challenge in their life, that they don't want to just talk to somebody else who's not dealt with that or gone through those things. One example that can be thought of is I think that's why there are these support groups for alcoholics. They want to have a group of people that can talk to each other, to encourage one another, to keep, you know, staying away from that stuff, because they've been down that same path. They've experienced the same kind of struggles. They know what it's like to go through those things. Well, they can then help other people to overcome. And so I think the pains that you go through sometimes will enable you to help others. And there may be, to some extent, that you might be able to get further healing from your own wounds by helping others. We kind of talked about that, I think, a little bit in class, about the concept of there being work for us to do. You know, there needs to be a time of healing in our lives when we experience pain. But then sometimes I think it helps us to know that we can gain, that something good can come out from our pain. I kind of hesitate to mention this, but we had talked about praying for the twin girls that were in the car crash recently. And Laura told me that one of the girls that had passed, they had donated her organs. Brethren, that does not somehow remove the pain of what they've gone through. But I think there is some comfort in knowing that they were able to help others. That her passing, as sad as it was, that there were others helped and even saved because of the sacrifice of them donating her organs. And I've heard of that happening before. And so my point is, in mentioning that, is from your pain, there may be an opportunity for you to even help in serving others or help encourage others to persevere. If they've lost something and you've experienced the same kind of loss, that you can help them later on through those same kind of struggles. The pain that people experience can be extremely deep. You've got people who have been abused by parents, taken advantage of by friends. There are all kind of situations that we will come across as we try to serve and spread the gospel. Well, what do you do about those pains? You've got to be able to forgive. Holding bitterness and anger will simply gnaw at a person. It will not help. You've got to let go of the anger towards those people. You've got to keep praying, and God will help you. He will help heal you. It may take a long time, but you keep praying to God, and He will help you to heal. And I think related to this lesson is that you focus on others. Instead of sitting around having a woe-is-me approach to life, you try to look for ways to use that pain, those wounds that you've experienced, to help others. And I think that the picture that we're describing with some of this is, I think, perfectly what Paul described in Philippians 2 as a pouring yourself out. In Philippians 2, verse 14 through 17, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. Paul talks there about being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. There are times, brethren, that we've got to keep in mind that we are going through pains, rejection, afflictions, whether people hate us or mistreat us, because we are trying to see for their good, to strengthen faith in them. And so we are willing to pour ourselves out as a sacrifice in service to their faith. Paul mentioned that again in 2 Timothy 4:6-8, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. It's His life is being spent. And again, I think it's that concept of being a sacrifice to God. And so the life of a servant is not one of glamour or ease. There are hardships that come with serving others. But it hopefully has its rewards. Giving love often comes with rejection. Giving can leave even scars where, again, we were hurt by those who we sought to help. I've heard the kind of sentiment, again, where that people say, well, I don't want to help others because, you know, I tried in the past and it just came back to bite me. I got burned by it. We're admonished in Galatians 6:9, do not grow weary in doing good, that we will reap if we do not lose heart. God sees our labors that are done for Him. We need to continue to suffer and even be mistreated for doing what is right. I mean, that's just a part of serving. I hope, at least in some way, that it could give us the ability to endure if we think, okay, that's what I expect to come along with this job. if I'm going to be a servant, there are going to be these times like this where there are going to be difficulties or hardships. But we press on toward the goal, and hopefully our labors will help others to join us as we serve the King, to find love in Christ. Not a love that's like the world wants to find love, but a true, deep, abiding love. And then we can rejoice because there are more that are going to heaven with us. And so we have this labor of love toward these people, towards one another. I hope that gives you some things to consider this morning. In a way, I feel like this lesson kind of started in a strange direction, but I do think that we are going to see more and more people that are saying, we just need to be more loving. That's what the world needs, is more love. And to a degree, yes, that's true. But a love that is not crafted or shaped by God cannot reach a fullness. It is always going to be embedded with a selfishness to it. And so as soon as somebody does you wrong, you're not going to return love to them. Sinners even treat one another well who love themselves. That's not a standard to strive towards. And so I want to invite you guys to think about how you can be a better servant, how you can express service to one another. And if you've been doing well and feel discouraged, there are going to be those times that we're going to have to deal with it. But we have to press on and continue, because what we're doing is serving the Lord. If you're here this morning, you have a need for prayer, if there's some way that we can try to encourage you or strengthen you or pray with you, please don't hesitate to come forward while we stand and sing.